right, now I know we got some men here just all fired up. You got something burning? Titus, I know you got something burning. Let's see. Brother Brett, you got something burning back there? It's lunch, right? Is that lunch down in there? All right. Now, Brother Nathaniel, I know he's got one burning. And Caleb, I know he's got one burning by now. No? Need some inspiration? All right. Now, I know. Now, it's going to be hard to preach with a pile of toilet paper in front of you. I've never had that happen before, but we're going to have to give it. We're going to have to give it a good shot. Amen. But sometimes there's just a truth or a verse that just blesses your gizzard. Amen. Blesses your heart, speaks to your heart, and it do good to preach it sometimes. Amen. So we're going to take whoever's got one burning, all right? And if you don't got one burning, you can start to get one burning. Amen. Amen. All right, Titus, you're first. Come on, give us something. Amen.
Psalms chapter 23. Yeah, pastor came walking in and said, hey, we're going to do this. And I don't think I've ever seen Brother Nathaniel's eyes get bigger than they were. But Psalms chapter 23, before I start tonight, thank you, church family, for all the wonderful gifts that you've given me and my wife and my daughter. And it's been such a blessing being here, being able to work with this church and to serve y'all and to help y'all out and to just be a blessing to y'all. And I know y'all, every single person in this church, there's no one excluded, has been a blessing to me and my wife. And I just want to say thank you all for all that you do. And you know, the Lord sees what you're doing. The Lord sees what you're doing behind the scenes. He sees what you're doing even when no one looks or no one sees. And God will bless you in that. And I definitely appreciate all the love and the care that everyone has put into me. And you know, growing up in this church, being the kid, and just seeing it go from the ground up is something quite incredible. And how the Lord can do a work. And I have to say to you, church family, you know, I have no complaints. There's, you know, God's been good to me my whole life. There's I haven't had a big setback or a big heartbreak ever in my life. There's never been a time where I felt like I've been in a deep pit. There's never been that time. And and one of those reasons is because of the people around me. And I believe in this church is the people just uplifting me and Allie and being here. And we believe the Lord wants us to be here, and he's called us to be here. And we have the privilege of serving y'all and helping y'all with what you guys need. And you know, it's just a blessing to see y'all give something to us. It really is. And me and Allie, from the bottoms of our hearts, we truly appreciate it. We're thankful for it. Thank you for each and every one of y'all. But in the Bible, Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4, it says there, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4 here, this is my life verse. Verse number 4 is my life verse. And I think of the beginning of that verse where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I look at that first part of the verse and I think about me as a Christian walking through this earth. The Bible says that your life is but a vapor. Your life, you're here for a short amount of time and then you die and you pass away and you live in two places for all of eternity, either heaven or hell. And I think about the first part of that verse is about me as a Christian, as I walk through the valley of the shadow, as I walk through this earth, and I see all the trouble things around me, and I see all the wicked people around me, and I can see maybe some a trial that goes through your life, and you have to go through that, and you have to go through that valley, or you a burden on your heart, and you have to go through that valley. There's no way around it. There's no way you can get under it or anything. You have to go through it, and you have to push yourself through it. And I think of that in my life as how, as I'm walking through this earth, as I'm going through this valley, and it's not all bad. The Lord has been good to me and gracious to me, and I'm not saying that. But I'm saying maybe to you tonight, if you're going through that valley, If you're going through those problems in your life, if you're going through this earth the same as me, and you may be facing the shadow of death, maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe something's happened in your life where you just can't see a way out, and you're going through that valley right now. The end of that verse, it lifts me up. Whenever the devil tempts me, or I feel like I'm having a bad day, or something's going in through my life, I always go back to this verse. I remember in Africa, while I was sitting there in my morning devotions, and I kind of had a verse that was my life verse, but you know, I liked it, but I wanted to get something more better. And the Lord showed me while I was reading there in the morning, I was in Africa, and I was sitting there in the morning, I was reading through my Bible, and I was reading Psalms chapter 23, and I read that verse number 4, and it says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And I just spoke to my heart, and God said, you know what, even though you go through these trials, even though you go through this earth, even though you have to go through all the wickedness that this world is pressing upon you, and you have to deal with your flesh, and you have to fight the devil every single day, it says there, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Right. If you're a Christian here today, you're born again Christian, you've been saved, God is with you. No matter what you go through, no matter what fire you go through, no matter what tribulation you go through, no matter what happens in your life, God is always there with you. And David is saying here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I go through these problems, some of these problems happen to me, and every many people in this church, problems happen to you. You can go to this verse and say, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. He leads us wherever he goes. Hey, God came, and he found you. He left the 99, and he found you, and he pulled you up, and he put your feet on some solid rock, and he loved you so much that he is living with you every single day. The devil can't take you. Hell can't have you. And that's something to be excited about, is that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though you go through trials, though you go through those tribulations, have to walk through this earth and deal with all these issues of this life, it's just but a vapor, but you don't have to fear any evil, because God is with you. The creator of this universe is with you. You don't have to fear any evil. And just a reminder tonight, in Psalms chapter 23, it's my life verse. Every time the devil tries to tell me or tempt me or bring me down, I always read this verse. I tell it, I have it embedded in my brain. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, though I go through problems, though I have a problem maybe right now, it says there, for thou art with me. I know that there's a God with me. I know that I get to live in heaven someday. I'm so glad I don't get to taste that one drop of hell where I have to burn in a burning fiery furnace for the rest of my life. I don't have to do that for one single second. I get to live with Jesus forever, and he's always with me. The same God who died for me is with me, living in my soul and in my heart. I know he's there. And when I walk through these valleys, and when maybe you're going through an issue today, I don't know what's on your heart today. Maybe you're going through that valley, but look at this verse and say, I will fear no evil, because the God of heaven is with me.
Amen. I didn't want anybody jumping in front of me, amen. Is this how it works? Okay, all right. Anybody else go through the line and judge a food by the bowl it's sitting in? I don't. I just take it all. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles today and go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. This is a verse that I think goes right along with what Brother Titus preached. And we used to have what we call popcorn preaching. And it's amazing what God does through the power of the Holy Spirit to just kind of mold all the messages together. You know, he just got through preaching about how God is always with us. God is always with us. And sometimes we need to go a little bit further than that. Remember who that God is that's always with us. And the Bible says here, we know Moses, he struck the rock twice, and God said, no, you're not going into the promised land. And And God is preaching or praying. Moses is praying. We're going to slow down here and get it right. Moses is praying to God. He's trying to butter him up a little bit, amen, and just see if he can get God to change his mind one more time, because Moses was good at that, was he not? He got in front of God, and he stood in between the people and God, and he got God to change his mind many, many times and be merciful, and he was trying to get that for himself right here in Deuteronomy chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 23. He says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? God, show me this verse. I don't even remember how many years ago. But this phrase right here got a hold of my heart. Because I started thinking about Moses and all the things that he had seen, all the things he had done. If anybody in the Bible had a front row seat for the power of God, it was this man, Moses. God saved his life as a baby. He heard that testimony from his parents as he was growing up. He never forgot that. God protected. He saw that burning fiery bush that was not consumed. He heard the Lord's voice come from that bush and talk to him. He held his hands up while the water divided into two. He was there before Pharaoh for all the plagues and was the power. He threw his rod down and saw it. He picked that thing back up. He put his hand in all the things. Anybody else seen any one of those miracles happen with your own eyes? He saw all of that thing. Walk through Moses' life real quick. All the things he saw. What do you say here? God, I don't even know how powerful you are, because you've only begun to show me. You've only begun to show what your great power is. When we say all powerful, we have no idea what that means. Yeah. We have no two wonderful words, right? And there's a different word, I think, that means the same thing. But I've been out of Bible college for a few years, and I forgot it already. He's all powerful, is he not? Yes. But define it. Put it in a box. Write a couple of one-line definitions of all-powerful for me. So hard to do, isn't it? Moses. Can you imagine all the hail starting to fall? Watch this, Pharaoh. Right. And oh, by the way, he's still walking through it all, and he's not touched. Yeah. The day that Israel was divided off and only the plagues affected Egypt. All the things he saw. He was there. He struck that rock the first time in obedience to our Lord. The water came gushing out. Over and over and over, he had a front row seat, standing there on top of the mountain waiting for Amalek to get defeated. Oh, man. Oh. Better get these things back up. A front row seat for God doing a powerful work in the life of an entire country. Yeah. So many times we don't realize what kind of God is standing next to us. Well, who the God is and how powerful he is that said, I'll never leave thee. Amen. Or forsake thee.
Amen.
I can remember many times in my life where I've been struggling. Where I've needed something. Just like the song they just sang. I could do that little thing. It's just little. I don't care how big the problem is. I don't care how lack the provision seems to be. He says, that's a little thing for me.
Yes.
That doesn't even touch the power that I'm capable of.
We're talking about a man who stood there and called Lazarus out of a grave. We're talking about a man who died and then rose himself 3 days later.
Yes.
You've only begun.
You see, when he steps foot on this planet again, and he's actually going to use his word to fight that battle.
Amen.
Oh, he's only just begun.
Good.
He wasn't tired after he created this whole planet and this whole universe.
No.
He gave us an example of rest.
Yep.
He wasn't even, his power was not even tapped at that time.
Right.
There's so many things all throughout Scripture. Oh, but God, you've only begun to show your power. I think of the power of the gospel. And you listen to missionary after missionary, and you go around and you see the world, all the missionaries that are serving in the world. Brother, I was in Kuwait before I retired. I went to Kuwait City, and there's an independent fundamental Baptist church in Kuwait City. I got to visit it. Did you see it? Have you been there? Great, great man doing a great work. And you can't imagine what it would be like to go into some of these places and for God to be able to penetrate something like that. And to be able to have a work that survives, that's not persecuted, that's protected there. That's only the power of God. Well, I haven't seen that power in my life. Well, let him work. Get out of the way and let him work. Let him show you his power in your life.
Amen.
You see, Moses was not only the greatest pastor, greatest leader in the Old Testament, I believe, but he knew how to follow, and he knew who to follow. That's where the power came from.
Amen.
He knew where the power came from. Too many times we've got our own power and we think that's good enough. And we have no experience of God's power. Why? Well, you don't need me. You don't need my power. Moses said, you know what? God, you are the power. I'm going to allow you to be the power. And oh man, have I seen some things. Right here all the way at the end of my life. But I know, God, you've only begun to show your power.
Good. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Anybody else want to run up the aisle?
Well,
here he comes.
There he is. That's running for you, brother.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
That's running.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And the Bible says there, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want you to stop and think for just a minute and look at man. You know, God created man and he fell in the Garden of Eden, and God saw man in every period of time from there on. He saw what he was going to do. He saw him from the beginning to the end.
Yeah.
And he saw that he was, there wasn't much to him. He was a sinner. You think about all the little babies in the world that's been, you know, God made man and woman where they could have their children, bring forth their children. And you look at man, where he came to, that they're slaying their children, killing their children and everything. And God sees that. He sees all the sin that man committed. But yet it says, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's something else I want you to think about. I want you to think about when Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. And before he went to the cross, he prayed and he asked God to, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And you know, a person could look at that and say, boy, Jesus really must have been scared there about going to the cross. No, you see, Jesus was righteous and holy. Never once did he ever sin. He always obeyed God. He did God's will. He loved God and he loved God's ways. And he never once sinned. But he was taking the sin of the entire world upon himself. And he was going to die to pay for our sins. Do you stop to think about that? He was God's only begotten son, but he was taking our dirt on himself. He didn't have to, but he the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to me. If you were to title this message, it would be God's great love, his great love. Listen, he so loved us that he took all of our dirt on himself and everything and went to the cross. It should be that we love him like he loved us. Be ready to yield ourselves to him in anything he asks us to do. And it's so little that a person would do that. I'm afraid I'm out of wind, Brother Larson. So.
Hello? All right. It's working. So the verse that I picked was Joshua 1:9. It's not like my life verse or anything, but it was actually my dad's. And since today is his birthday, I thought I would just do that. And I feel like it's a really, really powerful verse. And, yeah. Joshua 1:9. I'll wait for you all to get there. But, all right. It says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. My first point is, don't be afraid to serve God. I've heard so many people, I've heard so many Christians say, what would God have in store for me if I did that? Like, I don't want to go to this third world country. I don't want to do all these things. I don't want to put my life on the line for people I don't even know. But if you serve God, God will give you, bless you in great and mighty ways, whatever that is. My second point is, don't be afraid to serve God wherever it may be. Yeah, I like some of pastor's kids, like Lindsay, she's a missionary to Africa or Uganda, and there's some crazy things there, like all kind of things. What is it, animals, like just all kind of animals, lions, black mamba, snakes, all kind of deadly things like that, and people, terrorists, everything like that. There's just so many crazy things, but that's what God wanted her to do, and so that's what she did. She married Ben, and now they're in Africa serving God with all their heart and leading multiple people to Christ. God will bless you wherever you go, and if you ask her, Pastor, you were to ask her, she would say, I don't regret it at all. I'm so thankful I followed God's will, and it's the best choice I've ever could have made in my entire life. My third point is, don't be afraid to stand up for God. I go to public school, and it's very hard. There's people that judge. There's people that say all kinds of things, talk behind your back. But last Thursday, we actually just started our Bible study. We do Bible studies on Thursdays now. And I thought it was just really cool to be able to get to do that and be like a big part in helping that. And we don't have like very many people, but I know by the grace of God it will grow. And some of my friends, we're just going to stay faithful to it and keep trying to get people to come to it and everything like that. And it's so amazing to serve God and see his blessings that he does in life. And so we shouldn't be afraid to stand up for God. We need to be strong and of courage. We need to have courage. kind of forgot where I was going with that, but we need to be strong and of courage. Sorry. Give me a second. Where was I going with there? My mind just went blank, but we need to be strong and of courage. We don't need to be afraid. We can be afraid. Like, fear is not a bad thing because it will guide you. It can guide you through life. But when you give into that fear constantly and you give in the fear and it stops you from doing things that you know God wants you to do, that's when it becomes bad. That's when it becomes sinful. That's when it comes to all these bad things. Don't be afraid to serve God with all your heart. Be strong and of good courage. Serve him with all your heart. And that's all I have today. So.
Brother Brett's too scared. I'm just teasing. I'm joking. So I do have an advantage because I've got a year's worth of Sunday school lessons right here in front of me. So I do have a little bit of advantage. But I want to take a minute and I want to talk a little bit this morning or this evening, this afternoon, whatever it is. You know, we are dealing with a gender crisis. We are living a gender crisis. And I tell you what, Caleb, I'm proud of Caleb.
Yes.
He goes to a public school, he fights, he sees stuff like this all the time, he fights it, and yet he's in a Bible club in school. He carries his Bible to school. How many people have you seen saved in school, Caleb?
So far, two.
Two people. He's led two people in his class to the Lord. I'm excited about Caleb. That's exciting to me to see that. I'm excited to see that we've got how many of our kids have gone to Bible college. And that's a testament to moms and dads. That's a testament to mom and dad staying firm in church and bringing them to church and being faithful and teaching them right. But it's exciting to see where our kids are going. And I love it. I love seeing where our young people are going. And I'm excited. I'm looking forward to seeing where they go. I'm trying to get out the jitters. These jumping up here at the last minute things get me all jittery. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." If you look at Wikipedia today, can anybody tell me how, not teenagers, I don't want you guys to answer because you already know. How many different genders are on Wikipedia right now? Can anybody give me? No.
450.
Not quite. Oh. You're a little off. 91. 91 different genders are listed on Wikipedia.com. And half of those I cannot even name from behind the pulpit.
Right.
They're vile, vulgar terms that you cannot even name from behind the pulpit.
That's right.
So our kids are being indoctrinated with a horrible gender crisis.
Right.
Kids that don't grow up with God's word are going to grow up confused.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're confused. Let me just say this. God didn't make a mistake when he made you. He did not make a mistake when he made your kids. God doesn't give a parent the right to choose their child's identity. God doesn't give a child the right to say, I feel like something else today, so that's what I'm going to do. You realize that there are kids that identify as cats? And there are governments that are trying to make it legal to put or required to put litter boxes in corners throughout their schools.
Right.
It's unbelievably ridiculous what we're dealing with with our young people right now. So I'm gonna give you again, I have an advantage and I apologize for everybody else, but I'm gonna take advantage of the advantage. Amen. Webster's 1828 definition of the word sex is this: the distinction between male and female, or the property or character by which an animal is male or female. The male sex is usually characterized by muscular strength, boldness, and firmness. The female sex is characterized by softness, sensibility, and modesty. Now, let me read for you Cambridge.org's dictionary definition and see if you can tell me what's wrong with this. The word gender is a group of people in a society who share particular qualities or ways of behaving, which that society associates with being male, female, or another identity. It's whatever you want it to be, whatever your group of friends and people choose your characteristics to be. That's why we're so confused. It's a mess. So why is gender so important? Number one, I believe gender important is because God specifically designed it. We just read it. We have a perfect definition of what gender is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, male and female created he them. He created two genders. I'm a man and I'm glad. My wife would say I'm a boy, but I am a man and I'm proud of that. I'm glad to be a man. I'm excited to be a man. I love it. She's back there laughing way too hard. This is not good. So is Mrs. Bingham. That's not funny either. You know, we were sitting there eating a minute ago, and I saw my wife point at me and say, she pointed right at me and said, I've got a six-year-old. I love you too, hon. It probably has nothing to do with the fact that Lillian is 6 years old, but anyway. Matthew 19:4 says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? God specifically designed us male and female for a purpose, for a reason. I'm a man for a reason. My wife is a woman for a reason, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. Nothing in the world is going to convince me otherwise. Genesis 7:16 says, and they that went in, male and female, talking about the ark, the animals on the ark, male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God created male and female. You cannot escape that. You can't get away from that. Where am I at here? No, I'm going to have to just skip through this real quick. I want to look at the man's role. The man's role in the way God created us. What is my role as a man? Number one, God created me to provide for my family. God created the man to provide. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Guys, God created you to be a provider. If you're not man enough to get up in the morning and go kill something and drag it in, you're not worthy to be called a man. God created us to be the provider for our family. And I don't mean people. I mean like an animal. Go kill. How many deer did you get? What was it last year, Brother Bingham? How many deer did you? Two? Brother Bingham brought in a couple of deer. They sat at home and they cut them all up that night, I think. Didn't they? Didn't you? You cut them up all night and put them in the freezer. That God created us to do that, guys. It's our job to provide for the family. And I understand sometimes it's difficult for a single income family. And sometimes the wife has to help out a little bit. I get that. But it's our primary responsibility as the man. Give me a 1 minute warning when you're ready for me to finish. Because I got three of these lessons and it'll take me an hour to get through all of them. So, Mrs. Bingham's already... I'm preaching at the women next. It's our responsibility, guys, to provide for the family. Number two, the man's role is to love his wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Fellas, if you don't love your wife enough to stand in front of the gun when somebody points it, you don't love your wife enough. If you don't love your wife enough to get up in the morning and go to work, you don't love your wife enough. If you don't love your wife enough to treat her with decency and respect, you don't love your wife enough. We are designed by God to love our spouse, our wife, guys, our wife. The lady. Number three, the man's role is to be the ruler of the home. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to grab your kid by the hair and yank him around and say, hey, look, you're going to do what I told you to because you're my kid and I'm supposed to rule the house. You're supposed to rule the home, like the last point said, with love. There's a difference between treating someone inappropriately, trying to be the ruler of the home. You should love your family, and in loving them properly, you will lead them the right way. You will lead them the right way because of the way you love them. Number four, boy, I'm gonna skip that one because it'll take me a minute. I'm gonna skip that one because it'll take me a minute. Let's move. This could take me a while. I'm gonna skip to the last, because I'm running out of time and I'm dry as a bone. The woman's role in the home is to be a helpmate for her husband. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." Listen, ladies. No, I talk to the guys first here. If it wasn't for my wife, I would be an absolute mess. I would be a horrible, horrible mess. Stop amening me, Debbie. There's a reason she pointed at me and said she had a six-year-old to take care of. Amen? So, no, listen. Guys, if you love your wife the way you should, she'll be the help that you need. If you love her right, she's going to want to be your helpmate. But ladies, you're designed by God to be a helper for your husband. You're designed by God to be that one that holds him up when he's struggling. You're designed by God to be that one that says, you know what, I don't know if I agree 100% with that idea, but if you're making that decision, I'm gonna stand behind you. I'm going to be there if you need me. I'm going to do what you need me to do. I'm going to be there to help hold you up when you need it. I will make and help meet for him. God created us two different genders. I'm a man. My wife's a woman. Everyone in here is either a male or a female. Mom and dad, our kids are struggling with this. Parents, don't let your kids run astray because the schools are teaching them a mess. Get in God's word and teach your kids. Don't let your kids believe that God made a mistake when they were created. Don't let your kids believe that I am a mess up and I've got to figure out how to figure out who I am because God messed up when he made me. God loves you. He loves your kids. He created you a specific way for a specific reason and for a specific purpose.
Back there to read it. Huh? Oh, the mic? Oh, gotcha. All right. Yeah, I forgot the joke. Okay. I just remember the punchline was I forgot the punchline too. Some about giddy up's all I remember. Amen. All right. Let's go to Ephesians 4:22 and 4:24. Yeah. Yeah, I totally did forget my joke. That's okay. We'll keep going. All right, Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. You know, we had, who was it? Someone back there. Someone was preaching about God being with you at all time, right? Someone was preaching about God having all power. Someone preach about God's love. All those things kind of go together. You talked about having courage. We talked about being who you are, who you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be. But you can't do that until you get rid of the old man. Salvation. We got to start somewhere. And it starts with salvation. It starts with, if you do not know today that you're going to die and go to heaven, let's settle that today. All right, that's always the start of anything and everything. And once you get that, then all these other things can be added unto you. And that's the most important thing in the world, is knowing where you're going to go. So let's go to verse 22 again. Set you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. 27 years of, I've said this many times, and I'll continue to repeat it because to me, it's a point of who I am. 27 years of living a life of without God. 27 years. I didn't get saved until I was 27. There's an old man back there that's a big part of my life. That was a big part of my life that I'm totally still trying to get it out of my life. It's not there. It's not where I want to be, but it's getting out of there. So you're putting that out, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Men, we're talking about men, right? Talk about men, what we were supposed to be doing. We got to be a man and get those lustful desires out of our hearts and minds. Verse 23, it says, "Then be renewed in the spirit of your mind." How do you do that? How do we do that? Think about that. How do we do that? This book that tells us how to do it. Get in this book. You'll know what you need to get those deceitful. Because we all have different deceitful lusts, don't we? Somebody is cars. Somebody is sports. Not going to mention any names. That's me. I will admit that's me. We all have our deceitful lusts. It doesn't matter what it is. But if it's taken away from God and this book and our time with him, where it's a deceitful lust. Verse 24, it says, "Then you put in the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." All those things that you get out, I mean, I'd like a new truck. I've said this many times. I'd like a new truck. I'm trying not to get a new truck. I'm trying to fix the little things, you know, fixing this sensor, fixing that sensor, fixing my brake, and everything just kind of slowly keeps breaking apart. So I'm trying not to get a new truck, but that's a desire of mine. That's a lustful desire. That's my wife. She'll tell you. I can go vroom, vroom, vroom. That's all day long. That's what I want to do, drive a truck, okay? And I have one. I just want a new one. But that can take over your heart and your mind. It really can. And I'm going to see kind of it does because I'm trying to fix it so I can have one. In its own little way, it can take you out. Just a little thing that you don't think it will, that it gets you out of the word of God. So it says, "Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Those things are okay to do. We can enjoy sports. We can enjoy cars, building them, fixing them. We can enjoy planes, computers. I know someone back there likes computers. Someone likes to read. We can enjoy those things, but if they're not the godly things of what God wants us to have in our hearts, then they're not the right things. Or learn how to put it in the back burner until the Lord wants you to have it, okay? So three things I wanted real quick. First thing, know you're saved or you're not saved. Get that settled. Two, know that you have an old man and you're going to be fighting it for the rest of your life. And three, you have a God that can make you a new man and put everything back in your heart. Thank you.
I had to let my wife finish writing my sermon real quick before I can get up here. So if it's good, amen, it's all her. No, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. I've got one verse that I'm going to pull out of here, and I think most of you probably know verse number 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." When I was a younger kid, younger boy, still in the youth group, I remember hearing this topic preached on, taught on all the time. And when you think about this verse, it's about revival. That's what I think about when I think about this verse. And you think about it being a corporate revival where it's like a whole type of revival, but you really think about it, it should be a personal thing first. If it's not a personal thing within your own heart, how can we expect it to be a corporate thing on the outside? I mean, if we're not having a revival, a spark in our own lives, how can we expect it to be a spark or anything else outside of that? So first off, there's some key ingredients in this verse that have to be done in order to see God heal this land. How many of you think our land needs healing today? We're not going to get it corrected by the politicians that are in office, or the president that's in office, or the governors that are in office. It's obvious and it's clear that we are declining rapidly in the wrong direction. We can't rely on them. The only person, the only one that we can rely on is God. And if we turn and we seek and we pray and we find him and we get on our hands and our knees and just bow down to him and say, God, we need you. And without him, I mean, all things are impossible if we don't have him. But all things are possible if we do. If my people, which are called by my name, first off, just to outline what is going on here, my people is God's people. Those who have been saved, who have been born again, who are Christians, who are on their way to heaven. If my people, that's your job, and that's my job. And if we were to take this verse and apply it to our lives and really think about it, man, if I were to humble myself, what's the opposite of humility? Pride. And I was thinking, man, pride is dangerous. Pride is destructive. Pride can tear a whole bunch of stuff up. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. If the Bible is telling us pride goeth before destruction, I mean, I believe that this is in here for a reason, that we should be humble in what this verse is telling us. We should be humble and to be able to, and to seeing revival take place, not only as a corporate thing, but also just in my life. If I am humble, if I stay humble to what God is wanting me to do and what God has for me, then I can maybe see revival take place in my heart. How many of you want to see revival take place in your own heart? Not only in More Baptist Church, but in our own lives. We shall humble ourselves. Humble themselves, and we pray. And when I think about pray, and we all say it all the time, is I think in my own life, you get so busy. You get up, and you got to get ready for work, and you go to work, and you're at work, and then you come home, you're tired. And you never had a prayer life that morning. You never got up and just spent some time with God. There's a lot of times that I'll just turn something on my way to work or something throughout my day just to kind of keep my mind right, keep my head right, and keep my spirit right. Because I come in contact with all kinds of people all throughout the day. And if I want them to see that Christ is in me and I have the love of Christ, I have to, one, stay humble, and number two, I have to pray each and every day. Not only when I wake up in the morning or when I go to eat my lunch in the afternoon or when we come home for dinner at night and we pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible says. In Thessalonians, I do believe. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Never stop praying. Never stop talking to God. We have a direct line of access to God at all times. Number one, we need to humble ourselves. Number two, we need to pray. And number three, we need to seek his face. How do we seek his face? We have the Word of God right here. We can always open up this Word of God and we can seek his face. Anytime that we're feeling down and out, or anytime we feel like we want to give up, or anytime we just feel like God is never there, or God's not answering my prayers, or just get in his Word. Get in Proverbs. Get in Psalms. I love how we're going through the series of wisdom in Sunday school. I need wisdom. And if you're honest, I mean, we all need wisdom. We all need to know what the Bible says about how to truly use wisdom in our lives. In order for our nation to get from where we are, turned around back to God, we have to, one, be humble. Number two, we have to seek his face. And number three, we have to pray. I think a lot of times when I just said it, but when we pray, it's like a mundane thing. Is this, we pray for 5 minutes and we go on and do our thing. But I believe that the same God that we serve today is the same God that was back in the great revivals, back in history. We hear about how what God did and how revivals took place and how lives were changed and how God was moving through the United States, and that's the same God that we serve. We don't serve a dead Savior. He's still alive. Amen. You go to the tomb. He's not there. The stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty. He's alive forevermore. He's alive every moment of every single day. We have a direct communication, direct access to Jesus Christ. And if we're ever going to see this land be able to turn back to God, it all starts with you. We got to be humble. We have to seek him. And we have to pray.
I think sticking with prayer, most of us We need to have a prayer life. We need to have that communication. Like you said, brother, we need to talk with him daily. But I couldn't help but earlier look at all the missionaries that you guys support. And the question that's always asked of me is, how can I pray for you, brother? What's some of your needs? Another question that usually is brought up is, how can I effectively pray for our missionaries? And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so just praying for these missionaries and their needs and lifting up their praises and the many struggles that they go through. But I just wanted to share just something real quick here. We talked about Dr. Burge. And Dr. Burge had put this pamphlet out, and it's helped me to pray for other missionaries. Not only do, when I do send out, whenever a church takes us on, I send an email out thanking them for supporting us. But in the very bottom there, I always say, thank you for lifting us up in prayer. But please send us some requests so we can add it to our prayer ministry. And I've been doing that often. I grab those letters that I get from missionaries and I add that to that list. But again, going back to what a lot of people have asked, how can I pray for my missionary? How can I pray for them effectively? And here's just something that an example. If you think of your hand, so your thumb, since your thumb is nearest to you, start by praying for the missionaries that are close to you. They are easy to remember. Brother Bingham, you're out of this church, right? Right there is a missionary that's being sent out of this church that is close to you. C.S. Lewis said that praying for those we love is a sweet duty. The next finger is our index finger, our pointer finger. This finger reminds us to pray for missionaries who teach, instruct, and heal. That can be doctors, evangelists, teachers, our Sunday school teachers. They need support and wisdom in pointing others in the right direction. The next finger is our middle finger. Our middle finger is the tallest finger. It reminds us of our church leadership, our pastors, our deacons, our trustees. We can never pray too much for them. Pray for those who direct missionary outreach. How many pianists we have in here? Or organist. Our ring finger, surprisingly, our ring finger is our weakest finger, as many piano teachers and pianists know that they can testify to this. It's our weakest finger. This weak finger reminds us to pray for those missionaries who are discouraged, in trouble, or in pain. The next finger is our little finger. Our smallest finger is where we should place our individual wants and desires in relation to world evangelism. The Bible says, the least shall be the greatest among you. Your pinky should remind you to pray for people of the world with the greatest need to find Jesus. Pray they open their eyes and see him. That's just a little nugget of what Doc had put in this pamphlet, but I think I just couldn't help but just walk around to look at all the missionaries that you guys support. And that's a blessing. But I just wanted to bring something this afternoon, just maybe to help you, give you a little nugget maybe to help you pray for these missionaries. Thank you, Pastor.